I would ask that you turn with me to John chapter 10, John chapter 10, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and if you are using a pew Bible, you'll find John chapter 10 on page 1235, and we'll hear the voice of our Good Shepherd speaking through His Word. So John chapter 10, and I'll be reading from verses 1 through 18. Now hear God's word. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will be by no means following a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. All other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come wanting to be fed by you. We want our eyes and hearts to be enlightened to your truth. So Lord, may you speak. Speak, use your spirits to convict, to convert, to build up according to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the 1700s, when two Moravian Christians were called to minister to African slaves, they were met with resistance. People were telling them, "You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't be going to this island to minister to these slaves." But they were convinced that all people needed to hear of the Savior. And so what did they do? These two Moravian Christians sold themselves willingly as slaves so that they might go and reach fellow slaves. As the story goes, as that slave ship pulled away from the shore, they cried out to their loved ones who were watching from the shore, and they said this: "May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." And as we go through the text tonight, we'll see more of the impact of the statement that they made there. And I tell you, this text is in some ways simple, talking about sheep and shepherd and whatnot. A child can understand it. But yet, the implications for our lives are profound and personal. And so God, from his text today, is calling you to go find the sheep of the Good Shepherd. To go find the sheep of the Good Shepherd. We start in verse 1 and we see that Jesus reveals to us that we are in the midst of a great war. We're in the midst of a great spiritual war. Here again, verses 1 and 2, catch the conflict, catch the war that is going on. Verse 1, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, that same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." And so we have this picture here of a sheepfold. And a sheepfold is simply a gated area. It's meant to protect the sheep. And the sheep can go in and out at times to find pasture, but they will find that most protection in the sheepfold. And it says the shepherd will come in and out to lead the sheep in and out. And he'll come by the normal way, through the gate or through the door of that sheepfold. But we hear of the text speaking of these thieves, these robbers, right? And what is their motive? To steal something that is not theirs. They are unwelcome guests. And you hear how the text speaks of them getting into the sheepfold. They're not coming through the normal way of the gate. They come some other way, climbing over in a way that they shouldn't to get into that sheepfold. And why are they doing so? They're in that, they're sneaking in, they're climbing in because they want to cause harm to the sheep. As verse 10 puts it, the thief is there to steal, to kill, and destroy. You see the spiritual warfare Jesus is speaking of. And it's good to ask the question, who are these thieves and robbers? So we can be more aware. Who are these thieves and robbers that Jesus is speaking about, warning us about? Well, we need to look at the broader context that will help us to understand who he's speaking about. If you look back, or you can just listen as I briefly trace some of this, in John chapter 8, Jesus speaks of the truth setting people free. And then he goes on to speak to the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes of the day, and he speaks to them these very strong words. The Pharisees and the scribes claimed that God was their father, but listen to what Jesus says to them. This is John 8:44. "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." And so Jesus, calling the religious leaders out, that they're of the devil. And they later, at the end of John 8, they seek to stone Jesus. And then we come into John chapter 9. Jesus is still in the midst of those religious leaders, but there's others around. And Jesus heals a blind man on the Sabbath. And again, the Jewish leaders are disputing. They're trying to oppose the work of Jesus like they did in John 8. And then in a series of reversal, Jesus, he heals that blind man so he can be seen, and he speaks to those religious leaders and insinuates that they are really the blind ones. And of course, they're upset, they're indignant. How could Jesus say that we're blind? So we see this conflict, and that leads us then into John chapter 10. Still those religious leaders in the crowd listening, seeing how they might oppose Jesus. And so when Jesus starts to speak of sheep, these men were quite acquainted with the scriptures. They would know that terminology. Their minds would go back to Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 34, it speaks of God's people being the sheep. So they hear sheep, they hear God's people. But it goes on in Ezekiel 34 to speak of the unfaithful shepherds, the religious teachers and leaders not caring for, not taking care of God's people, the sheep. And so, the religious leaders start to detect Maybe he's talking about us. And you know, in verse 8 of John 10, Jesus speaks a little bit more about these thieves and robbers. He says this, "They have gone before him, and they tried to lead the sheep," that is, God's people, "astray." And isn't that precisely what we see in context, the religious leaders doing? You see, in John 9, after the blind man received his sight, the religious leaders go out of their way to call Jesus a sinner, and then they vehemently try to persuade that man who was once blind to stop following Jesus. Listen to what they say. This is John 9:28, and they're speaking to that man who was once blind and now sees. John 9:28. "Then they reviled him and said, 'You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he is from.'" And then in verse 34, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. That man who was healed by Jesus, they cast him out. And so what you see the religious leaders doing, in accord with what Jesus speaks of the thieves and robbers, they are opposing the work of God. They're trying to keep people from following Jesus. They're not offering this blind man where he can find forgiveness of sins. In contrast, they're throwing him out. They don't want him to be in their presence. But it gets worse. It wasn't just that these religious leaders were opposing the sheep, God's people. They were also opposing Jesus himself. I said it in John 8. They sought to stone him. In John 10, if you're to read on to verse 31, they seek to stone him once again. And does this not match the description in our text? John 10, verse 10. That the thief came to steal and kill and destroy. So here are the religious leaders, these thieves and robbers. But we must note, in light of this great spiritual war, that it's more than just some bad religious leaders here. There's more happening. You see, when Jesus, as I referenced in John 8, said that the religious leaders were of their father, the devil, we can apply that here as well. That, ultimately, the thief behind all of this work, who is out to steal and kill and destroy, is Satan himself. He's using the religious leaders to oppose Jesus and the sheep, God's people. And so, in essence, we see before our eyes the spiritual war of Satan against God. Satan resisting God's work. Satan trying to kill and steal and destroy the sheep. But despite all of that, all that resistance, all the spiritual warfare, we see in our text that the true sheep of God will not listen to the thieves and the robbers. They'll listen instead to another voice. Let me read it again in verse 2 through 5, to hear the voice that the text says the sheep will listen to. So John chapter 10, verse 2. "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." I'll stop there. Then to verse 4. So who is it that they'll listen to but the good shepherd? He'll call, and they'll hear, and they'll respond to him, and not to the thieves and the robbers. And it doesn't take much to see, and we know this, that the good shepherd is Jesus himself. He states it explicitly there in verse 11. "I am the good shepherd." And this is so significant that we see, because you remember when I said the Pharisees, the scribes, knew their scripture. And when the Ezekiel passage is brought up about God's people, in Ezekiel it speaks of the shepherd of the sheep, who is none other than Yahweh, the Lord Himself. Likewise, we love to sing Psalm 23, speaking of the Lord, Yahweh, is that shepherd. So when Jesus speaks of Himself as the Good Shepherd, He identifies Himself as Yahweh. And so you see, when the scribes and Pharisees are opposing Jesus, they are opposing God Himself in the flesh. Jesus also says, you see it in verse 7 and 9, that He is the door of the sheep. So in contrast to the thief stealing, killing, destroying, Jesus says He is that door. He is the way of salvation. He is the one who offers abundant life. What a contrast we see in the two sides of this war. And how is it, though? How is it that Jesus is the door and the Good Shepherd? How is it that He has provided a way of salvation and provided life abundantly? Well, we hear in verse 11 of how He went about it. After He says in verse 11 that He's a Good Shepherd, He says this: "The Good Shepherd gives His life for the sheep." That phrase, "for the sheep," could be translated "on behalf of the sheep." The Good Shepherd gives His life on behalf of the sheep. So here, Jesus, the sinless, holy one, He has come to earth so that He would die on the cross to bear the sins of His people. And instead of trying to take life like the thief, He gave His own life that they would have life abundant. But that's not all. He not only took on the sins and the cursed death on the cross due for sin, we know the wages of sin is death, but verse 17, He reveals more of what He would do, and we know historically He has done. What's it say in verse 17? Jesus speaks, "I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again." By His power, after Jesus died that cursed death on the cross, 3 days later, He rose it up again. He came back from the grave. So here we have, in nugget form, what the Apostle Paul identifies in 1 Corinthians 15 as the gospel. That Jesus died in accordance with the Scripture, that He was buried. And after 3 days, He rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. And note that Jesus, in the text, reveals that He did not lay down His life and raise it up again indiscriminately. That is, He didn't lay it down for every single human being, every single person. Jesus didn't lay down His life and raise it up again for the wolves or for the goats, but for His own sheep. When a husband buys flowers for his wife, he is not buying flowers indiscriminately for any woman out there. He has his own wife in mind. That love that is specific and intentional, directed just for her. And Jesus here makes clear that He has specific people in mind when He laid down His life and rose it up again. I want you to marvel at what He says, going back at verse 3 about His sheep. Look at the end of verse 3 and hear what He says. "He," the Good Shepherd, "calls His own sheep by name and leads them out." When Jesus laid down His life, He knew the very names for whom He was dying. He knew the name of John, His disciple. He knew the name of Lydia, who we hear about later in Acts, who embraces the Lord. He knew the name of Augustine while He was there on the cross. He knew the name of John Knox. He knew the name of the congregant in John Knox's congregation that we don't know about, but He knew them by name. My friends, He knows you. Because he laid down his life for you by name. How astounding, how personal, how intentional of a love in him laying down his life for you. And how did the sheep then respond to such a great shepherd laying down his life for them? Well, we've gone over it a bit already. But verses 3 and 5 says, when Jesus calls, they'll recognize his voice. They'll follow him as their leader without fail. Again, despite all the resistance from Satan and the forces of evil, Jesus will not fail in bringing his sheep to himself and bringing them into safe pasture. If Eliana, my daughter, is in the store with her mother, my wife, and Eliana's walking alongside the cart, and then some other person, a stranger, calls out to Eliana and says, come over here, come with me, follow me. And then mommy says, Eliana, no, come, stay with me, follow me. Eliana is going to listen to that familiar voice, the voice of her mother, and follow after her. And likewise, Jesus calls his own sheep by name. They recognize that voice, and they will not fail to come. Look at the logic of verses 3 and 4. It says in verse 3, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And then verse 4 says this, and when he brings out his own sheep. Did you catch that? It's not if Jesus brings all the sheep that he died for and rose again for. It's when he brings them. He will bring all of his sheep to himself. If we want to use technical theological language, divine election, effectual calling, it will not fail because Jesus has promised this. And many of you here in this room, you have heard that voice. You have responded to the Good Shepherd as proclaimed in his word. You've repented and believed in him. You have found that way of salvation. You have found abundant life in him. And not just in this life. He promises eternal life. But let me just say for a moment, if you have not yet responded to the call of the Good Shepherd, I urge you to do that tonight. He is indeed a good shepherd. He died that cursed death and rose again. And he calls you to repent and believe in him, that you would have life abundant and eternal. And when you put your faith in him, or if you already have put your faith in him, I want you to pay close attention to what he says about you in verse 14. Verse 14, he says this, I know my sheep, and am known by my own. He calls you, his sheep, my own. There's a contrast to that hireling that doesn't own the sheep. But Jesus says, I own them. They are my possession. But there's more. There's more. I want you to hear it in verse 15. Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. And then verse 16, this is the key verse I want you to hear that Jesus says about his possessed people. Verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Do you hear that? Jesus says that there are still other sheep out there wandering, and he brings upon himself a moral imperative. He says, I must bring them in. See, we know from elsewhere in Scripture that the Father has given to Jesus, his Son, a people as his own possession. We sing it when we sing Psalm 2. Let me just read Psalm 2, verse 8. The Father speaking to the Son, I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and all the ends of the earth for your possession. If we look back at John 6, verse 37, Jesus says this, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. So in accord with John 10, all that the Father has given to the Son must bring in, because they are rightfully His possession, His inheritance. As He says in the text, my own. The Father has given these sheep to Him. He has purchased them with His own blood, laid down His life, and they will not perish because He guarantees it. You see, if any of these sheep were to be lost, the reputation of Jesus would be at stake. He has promised He'll bring all of His sheep in, and so we know He will do it. Then this brings us all to a head to recognize the Good Shepherd says there's other sheep out there who have not yet come in, but they will come in. So that means there's still work to be done. He has other sheep who have not yet heard His voice speaking to them, but when they do hear, they will come. Jesus speaks elsewhere in Scripture, and He looks out on the crowds, and He has compassion for them. And what does He say of the crowds? He says, they're weary and scattered, like sheep without a shepherd. These sheep, they've been scattered. The text talks about wolves scattering them. They're out there somewhere, but they haven't yet come to the Good Shepherd. And yet, they're His possession. They're His blood-bought people, and so He must find them. They're scattered, lost, haven't heard the voice. They continue to be weary, longing for hope. Where can I find salvation? Where can I find forgiveness of sins? Maybe like that blind man before he found it in Jesus. They want to know of the Good Shepherd, but how will they hear? Well, as I say that, you probably recognize that same dilemma that Paul draws out in Romans 10. Let me read Romans 10, 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Saints, these scattered sheep out there who have not yet come, they will hear the good voice of their good shepherd through the proclamation of His word and His gospel. Then I recognize we're not all called to be full-time preachers. The Scripture does, though, call us to be witnesses. He calls us to witness to the person of Christ, to share with others of how we have come to know Him as a good shepherd, to be witnesses of the work of Christ, of that death, burial, and resurrection that we spoke of, to tell others of how they can be forgiven through the work of Jesus. And so in this way, Jesus commissions us, His sheep, to go find more of His sheep. They're out there. And we're called to share the gospel without distinction of class, of race, of age, gender, background. We don't know who God's sheep are. We just know they're out there. And we'll know that who they are once they repent and believe. So we just share with whomever, and knowing that some will respond. Our friends, that means when we go with the gospel, we have such encouragement that it is guaranteed not to fail. That is guaranteed some will hear, some will respond, because Jesus must bring them in. So yeah, you'll face spiritual warfare. You'll face resistance. Satan doesn't want God's sheep to be found. But He gives us this encouragement that they will be found. And He'll use us to speak of the Good Shepherd so they'll hear His voice. Apostle Paul dealt with similar setbacks when he wanted to share the gospel in a certain city. And listen to how God encouraged Paul in the same vein of the point of tonight's text. This is in Acts 18, 9 and 10. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. The Lord says to Paul, keep on going, keep being intentional. Likewise, the Lord encourages us, keep being intentional. Schedule times to go out and do evangelism. Mark it on your calendar as finding Jesus' sheep. And as it says here in the text, Paul was encouraged that there were other people in the city. It was just a matter of time that when Paul was sharing the gospel, that those people would start to hear and to come to the Lord Jesus. And so we have people right here in Lafayette, in this city, who, when you go to them and you share the gospel, a neighbor, a relative, a coworker, a friend, a stranger, you share it with them. They will hear and they will respond. They will repent. They will believe. Such an encouragement God gives us. This is especially true as we consider Purdue University nearby. People coming from many nations, some of whom have never heard the gospel, never heard of this Good Shepherd even once. And that reminds us that those sheep that are scattered, they're scattered not only here in Lafayette, in the city, but they're also scattered to places all around the world. You see, if we look at Revelation, we see that Revelation says, at the throne room will be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation worshiping the Lamb. So we know the future of what's to happen. That there are sheep of every language group, by every nation out there. So there's a Muhammad in Saudi Arabia. There's more Elia Massey's in unreached areas of Pakistan. There are Min Su's in North Korea. There are these future brothers and sisters out there, weary and lost, scattered like sheep without a shepherd. But they want to hear. When they hear of that good shepherd, they will come to him. And what's that mean for us then? Yes, we ought to be going near and sharing that gospel of the good shepherd near. But may the Lord also use this congregation as he has in the past. And I praise God for his faithfulness through you. But continue to stir all of you on to pray for laborers to go into that harvest, to be sending laborers into that harvest to people who have not yet heard, to even consider in your own life, is the Lord sending me to be one who goes to those lost sheep somewhere in the unreached areas? Statistically, they say that of the about 7.6 billion people out there, about 4.5 billion are still considered unreached. For the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So may we be involved in this. There's an urgency because we know that Jesus is that only one gate, that only one way of salvation. So we have heard Jesus, who is the Good Shepherd. He is out there to gather up every single one of his sheep. He has purchased them and he is pursuing them, and he uses means like you and me. So may we be faithful to go find more of those sheep of the Good Shepherd, even to the ends of the earth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this sure promise that the people that you gave to your Son, they'll come without fail. And may we see the privilege it is to bring those comforting words of the Good Shepherd to those lost sheep, that they would hear his comforting voice, and they would be brought in as well. We have known your abundant life. We have known that way of salvation. Now use us to go proclaim it to others, even to those who are far away. But Lord, you promise you'll bring near to yourself. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.